Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Holy Spirit, we invite you to really calm our hearts and our minds. And for this next little while in particular, help us to just put aside the distractions that we may have about what's going on around us or what's going to be happening this afternoon or what's going to be happening later in the week, things that may be troubling us, things that are just generally distracting. Help us to focus on what you have to say to us this day. You are a God who gives us great gifts. And give us that gift of understanding this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Things sometimes seem very obvious to the point of humor sometimes. And I found a number of, I'm not going to read them all, but I found a number of headlines from different papers. This one's from the New York Times. This was a headline. I don't know what date it was now, but I didn't record that. But from the New York Times, survey finds dirtier subways had jobs cut. The point being that if they're clean, we don't need to have as many people around. But if we get rid of the people, anyway. So there's a lot of studies and researchers have to go about doing things. This one, larger kangaroos leap farther than smaller kangaroos. Researchers find, says the Los Angeles Times. Fairly obvious statement to make. The bigger the kangaroo, the further it's going to jump. But they had put a study together to prove it. The Hartford Courant put in a headline at one time that said, alcohol ads promote drinking. The Sunday Oregonian headline, teenage girls often have babies fathered by men. The Sunday Camera, how we feel about ourselves is the core of our self-esteem. I think that's kind of what self-esteem is about. But anyway, it doesn't just stay in the newspapers. We find it on things that we buy. And not because they're poorly translated from another language into English, but they're the same regardless. And I guess it comes from the fact that someone at some point actually tried using the product in an incorrect manner. Now they're thinking, oh, okay, we've got to put a label on it to tell them. So on a hammer sold in a hardware store, misuse may lead to property damage or bodily injury. The one I like here especially is on an iron. Do not iron clothes on body. I'm guessing at some point someone thought, I got a wrinkle. If I set it on low enough, it won't hurt me. Now the company's got to put a label on to warn us about that. Nitol has a warning if you read the label, and I have read this label, may cause drowsiness. It's kind of the point of Nitol, I think. It's obvious, as I tried to point out with the kids, to see the obvious, obviously. Headlines and labels are becoming, seems more frequently the norm. At one point we would have thought these were just ridiculous jokes. But if we start looking around, we begin to see these things all over the place, all the time. It's as plain as the nose on your face is a phrase that's often heard by people when they're talking to one another about the blatantly obvious. And we've all had that person when we're playing a game like Where's Waldo? It could be solitaire. That's one that I've often played and someone's standing, and it's not Donna, but someone's standing over my shoulder and I'm trying to figure out the next move, and they're going, it's right there. It's right there. So you're playing Waldo. I could see that. Come on, it's obvious. He's right there. Can't you see him? It's as plain as the nose on your face. Well, not always. If you go to a museum and you look at statues, particularly from the Greco-Roman era, you're going to see a lot of these marble statues no longer have a nose. And I asked my wife's cousin, who's a scholar in Greco-Roman period of time, why that is. And when I was at the Toronto Museum with him one time, as we walked into that section of the museum, and there's all these busts of various leaders. Before he even walked up, he went, that's so-and-so. Now he knows everything. He knew all they were, and he walked up, he got everyone right. But he told me, and I've since read as well, that these statues over time either fell over or more often were pushed over. And when they fall, because they don't have arms to brace their fall, because their arms get broken off too, what's the first thing they fall on is their nose, so they're missing it. And it disappears because it's just a small piece, and sometimes they do find it, or they'll rebuild it and put it back on. But the idea is that's the first thing to hit the ground with them. It's one of the first things that we use to recognize people. And if you take people's noses off in a photo, not only do they look odd because they don't have a nose, but if you put a different nose on them, they would be unrecognizable in so many ways, because it's part of that inner sort of look, the eyes, the nose, the mouth. But the nose is in the middle, and we use that more often than we think. It's one of those things you can't ignore, really, although we do take it for granted. When you look out at the world, it's there, and you can see bits of it. Your nose is always there. Noses tickle, noses run, noses get blocked, noses can deviate. I've had that. Noses get rubbed, noses filter air, noses let air in. Noses help us perceive our world through the sense of smell. You can turn your nose up at things. There are Roman noses, Greek noses, hawk noses, flat noses. Some noses are cute as buttons. Pinocchio had a nose that grew when he fibbed. Gonzo of the Muppets had an odd nose. The penguin of Batman's fame also had a unique nose. Noses hold your glasses on your face. You can't get away from them. Noses are there in the way. It's hard to hide your nose. It's out there for the world to see. Noses are as plain as your face. And it's hard to hide the blatantly obvious sometimes. It can be just as hard to hide your nose from view. So what's the going on here? Well, Waldo is a good example of that. Like I said, when we know where Waldo is, it's as plain as the nose on our face where to find him. Information sometimes, facts sometimes are plain on the nose of some people's faces, but not necessarily on others. A few years back, I was having coffee with a man who was a farmer, and he grew, doesn't anymore, but like many farms in Ontario, but he was growing hay at that time. And we were sitting having our coffee, and it was around this time of year, and on the weather, on the radio came on this person talking about the wonderful winter we were going to have, because there wasn't really going to be very much snow and it wouldn't be very cold. Put his cup down and was quite angry. And I said, "Well, what's up?" And his phrase literally was, it's as plain as the nose in your face. Don't you get why I'm upset? I'm a farmer. I'm from the city. What do I know? We need a cold, deep snowed winter. Because if it rains all winter, it just runs off the ground and I have no irrigation in my soil. We get a cold, deep snowed winter, it slowly melts in the springtime, it soaks the earth, and now I can have a good harvest. He was very angry with the person on the radio, wanting, yeah, it's going to be lovely and warm and no snow all winter. His crops were going to fail. It was as plain as the nose on his face. He could see the future of his coming growing season and was quite angry that someone was quite happy about the way things were going to go. Perspective, maybe. Understanding, maybe. They're reading in Hebrews, and what we talked about last week, we were talking about faith and being able to see something in the future, so to speak. Something that is not yet seen. That's what Hebrews is telling us about faith. And Hebrews 11 talks about a great deal of people who could see something that could not be seen as plainly as the noses on their face. Could see something that no one else necessarily in their circle of friends and family necessarily could see and agree with. These people had to have faith. Now remember last week we talked about faith, confidence of things that can't be seen, a hope in things yet to come. These people had to have faith, confidence in something that wasn't seen, hope in something that was yet to come. Faith in something that wasn't obvious to the naked eye, so to speak. They had to believe in something that was quite often impossible to perceive in the normal way of speaking. But what they did believe in retrospect, was as plain as the nose on their face. Their faith and perception, in that sense, informed their worldview. Their faith in God, in particular in this case, informed their worldview. Now, I'll go back to my example last week about faith being not necessarily always about religious matters. We have faith, same example from last week, that when I step on the brake of my car, it will stop. That informs my worldview. that when I'm driving my car and I push on that little pedal on the floor, my car will stop moving, or slow down and stop moving. I have faith that the guy over there coming to the red light is going to put his foot on that brake pedal, and it too will slow his car down and come to a stop so I can proceed through the intersection. Not yet seen. Nobody slowed down yet. The lights are telling us we need to. But I know and have confidence, I have faith, that that's what's going to take place. I can see the future, so to speak, because my faith has informed my worldview. And I therefore live my life accordingly. So if I have faith that he's going to stop, my light's green, I don't need to. If I have faith and that's informing my worldview, the way I live my life is I'm going to proceed through the intersection. And 99.99999% of the time, we are correct in that particular instance. Because most of us here have been able to safely drive through intersections most of our lives. And we've come close maybe now and again, but we've managed to do it. We wouldn't be sitting here necessarily. It informs our worldview and therefore feeds the way we live our lives. And that's the next step of faith that I'm trying to point out today. We talked about what faith was in that instance, but the further that idea of faith, hope for things not yet seen, confidence in things yet to come, informs my worldview and therefore feeds the way I live my life. Important to understand, especially when we think about Noah as an example. An example we read about in the Old Testament, an example used in Hebrews, the New Testament. Because he believed he had received instructions regarding the building of this ark that was going to foretell something that was going to happen. Now, he built this ark miles and miles and miles and miles away from any kind of water that would support the size of this thing. And yet, he proceeded. In the Jewish tradition of understanding the story even deeper, so the extra biblical understanding of Noah's story, Noah planted cedar trees, let them grow, and then cut them down. That's how much time went by. This wasn't a weekend's project. This took his whole life. Growing the trees, cutting the trees, building the ark to the very specific instructions that he was given about what it should look like and how big or small it should be. That's a man who really had confidence of things not yet seen, who really had a hope for what was yet to come. That's a man of faith. That's why he's in Hebrews. Here's what faith is. Here's a good example of that. And another key point I want to make about this is that it wasn't a weekend project. Faith is not always instantaneous. I can imagine that if this took his entire life to happen, there were people around him, kind of putting it in our modern context. If somebody said, God told me to build a boat in the middle of a desert because a flood is coming, okay, that's one thing, because, you know, it's Friday, maybe by Monday. Monday comes and goes. Years go by. He's still growing the trees. He's working on the plans. Decades now have gone by. He's cutting. Nothing's happening. What's going on? You're just working on this project endlessly. You must be a fool. I don't see any rain. I don't see any water. But he had faith that this was going to happen. It informed his worldview, and it fed the way he lived his life, his entire life. And we know the end of that story. We jump to the story in Mark for a moment. Jairus, whose name is being used in the other Gospels that record this, because this story is recorded in Matthew 9 and Luke 8 as well. Jairus, his daughter has apparently died. What I think is very important is Jesus' response to that bit of news. Do not fear, only believe. Have faith. So when they went to the place, Jesus says to all these people, the family members and friends that have gathered who are crying, he says to them, why do you make a commotion and weep? This child's not dead, but sleeping. And what is their response? supports my story a little bit about Noah. They laughed at him. They laughed at him. It's obvious, it's plain as the nose on our face that this kid's dead. What are you talking about? We've been here for a couple of days doing the mourning thing. We've been here for a couple of days. We know she isn't moved. She's dead. They laughed at him. And the reason I always juxtaposition these stories between Jesus and some other character, if you like, in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, because we can write off, well, Jesus was the Son of God. He knew. But he had to still act in faith. He was human like us. He still had to believe that God was at work in his life and in the life around him. He had to have that same kind of faith because he had to know what yet was a hope for things yet to come. A confidence in something that wasn't yet obvious. Even though people around him laughed at him when he said, "Oh, she's just sleeping, it's okay." He had confidence to say that. Same confidence that Noah had. And he speaks to this little girl and he says, "Talitha kum." He says, "Little girl, get up. Little maiden, rise from your sleep." Little lamb is actually the phrase. Little lamb, arise from your sleep is what those words actually translate from Aramaic. What a lovely term of endearment that he gave this girl. Little lamb, arise from your sleep. Wake up. He had confidence that this was going to happen. He had hope that this was going to take place. Jairus was a leader within his community, and Jesus instructs them to wait because this is early in his ministry. He doesn't want to raise waves yet in Jerusalem. He wants to just talk to these people quietly at this point in his career. But it was an act of faith, and it was Jairus' faith as much as anything to invite Jesus to come with him to the house, to take Jesus with him to go to this house. An act of faith because he had confidence in Jesus' abilities. We're surrounded by stories such as this when we look at Scripture. But we are equally surrounded by stories in this room of things that have happened to all of you where God has acted when you couldn't see the end. Where God has intervened when you had no hope left. We are surrounded by great witnesses, textually and physically. And these acts and lives of faith should inform our worldview that there is a God out there who loves us unendingly and is on our side and walking with us through the good, the bad, and the sad. But unfortunately, so often for all of us as Christian people, bigger picture, we're letting that, not always holding to that worldview so that it feeds the way we live our lives. Noah could have easily said, "Yep, God's going to do that. God is going to rain all this rain down and it's going to happen." Started growing the cedar tree, started building the ark, started doing all he had to do. And then 10 years into it, 2 weeks into it, who knows. But at some point, he easily could have said, "This isn't going to work," and given up. Because there was no evidence to prove that what he was doing was right. He stood alone in so many ways on his faith. Sometimes that's where we end up in our faith. But we are surrounded, unlike Noah, with a great cloud of witnesses. So that when, as Jesus did when he went to that girl, those around us laugh at him, or us, we have faith in the surety of the things we hope for and the certainty of things we cannot see. See, our faith is not in what God does. Noah hadn't seen any evidence of that. God hadn't done anything for Noah. God didn't say, "Look, here, I'll show you, I'll make a lake." See, that proves I'm going to do the whole world. I'm going to make a lake. So now you have evidence, you can go ahead. He didn't do any of that. Jairus had not seen Jesus, raise a mouse from the dead to prove that he could go and do it with his daughter. He didn't have proof of anything. He had to have that hope and that confidence in stuff that hadn't yet happened. We don't have our faith in what God does. Our faith is simply in God. Our faith is in, our confidence in, our hope is in God. You want proof? Well, the best we can get is these stories within Scripture, is the life of Jesus, the giving, the life of people surrounding us that can tell us, you know what? When I was really, really sick, I saw something happen. When I was really, really in need, I saw something happen. When things were going really well, I know where that came from. It's informing my worldview, and it's feeding the way I'm going to live my life. It's as plain as the nose on our faces, folks. Faith is real in any context you want to put in it, but faith in God is even more real. Our faith is not quantitative, it's qualitative. I want you to digest that for a moment. Our faith is not quantitative, it's qualitative. Not how much. It just is good in quality. It hangs on to that hope. It hangs on to that confidence and acts, and we know it's working when we act it out in our lives because it's informing us. So as Hebrews tells us, let's rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way and let's run with determination the race that lies before us, keeping our faith fixed in and on that greatest example that we have of faith, and that's Jesus. Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. God has proved a constant love and faithfulness to us. God promises us in Psalm 91, no matter what, I'm here. Do you have confidence in that? That's the proof we need, and it's all the proof we need. To believe, to trust, to expect God in action. Folks, it is truly as plain as the nose on our faces. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, help us all to grapple with this notion of faith, a faith that informs our worldview and a faith that feeds the way we live. Help us, Lord, to have one follow the other. Our faith in you strikes out a way we see things, and the way we see things helps us to live in confidence and hope because it's all from you. Thank you, Lord. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now's the time for our tithes and our offerings. And we ask that the blessings that God has given on you, that we return that in some factor that may be brought into the world, bring about the gospel of Jesus.